Thank you, Ben. Sure. We are to be a sanctuary because we're just in a hay barn, correct? All right. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we will continue our study on learning to love the truth. We're going to do a little recap and then get into, and this should be our final leg of it today. I do want to remind everybody, if you hadn't got a ticket for next week, the fall ball, do see Sanders or Jerry. We'll make sure that they're out in the back. But do get a ticket for that. It's free. Just gives us a head count to how many we might expect. But do plan to come to the fall ball. 5:30, we'll start eating, and then 6 o'clock will be a dinner concert with Bill Baker. And I think you'll enjoy it. And then we'll have our breakfast the following morning, as Tommy announced, and we'll have just second service next Sunday. And Bill and his band will be playing again. So learning to love the truth, as we have gone over, and some people ask, well, why do you go back over this? Well, I don't know about you, but if I go over it more than once, I have a better chance of remembering it, don't you? It's kind of like this preacher was invited to do this revival, and he was going to be there Sunday through Friday. You know, back in the day, you know, people had church all week long sometimes, and so they started, and he preached on John 3:16, and he gave a very evangelistic message. And anyway, rumors about the church had been around and just kind of how unholy it was, and it was just kind of more of a social club. And anyway, so Sunday night he preached John 3:16. Same message, gave an altar call to invite people to come to know Christ. And hung on the belief that what Billy Graham had said, that probably up to 60% of people who attend church don't really know Jesus. They know churchianity, but not Christianity. So Monday night, he got up and he asked people to turn their Bibles to John 3:16. And this time they're thinking, well, I guess he might do this talk again. And he did. So anyway, one of the people come up and they said, are we going to go, why do you keep preaching out of John 3:16? Why don't you grab another text and preach them? He says, well, until you're born again, nothing else makes sense. Nothing else makes sense. And I would say the same emphasis, until you come to know the truth, right? Which is who? Christ Jesus. Nothing else makes sense. So not to insult our intelligence by recapping things, it's to help us to remember. But the problem is, sadly, I think it would be a pretty accurate appraisal that many Christians who attend church on a regular basis, their lives during the week are not wrapped around truth. They don't think about it. We have made Christianity an easy believism, just pray the sinner's prayer at some time in the past, show up at church, you know, and kind of get the warm feelings, the inspiration. But then we really don't make any intentional decisions the rest of the week to revolve our life around truth. Jeremiah says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. Now let me ask you this. If we were to put all your secret, my secret motives this past week, would anybody want to stay around and have everybody watch that? But the Lord says he examines our hearts. He knows our secret motives. And he is the one to which we give an account. We've talked about when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, he asked the age-old question that our society struggles with today. What is truth? What is truth? Well, that's just your truth. It doesn't have to be my truth. But that's nonsense, as we've talked about. And then our text that has been the cornerstone of this series. In John 8, look with me in verse 31. And Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples, if you remain faithful to my teaching. We've discussed in this series that if you don't remain faithful to the teaching of Christ, guess what? You have ceased to be his disciple on the basis and the grounds of what Jesus said. He said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. And you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Many lives today that come to church are not free. Oh, they may be free according to the world standards, but they're not free to God's standards. And they're not free into basic reality. The conscience is plagued with shame. The heart is filled with guilt. Because we're trying to keep up with the tempest of the tide of society versus the person of Christ. We've talked about that truth ultimately reveals God, the very essence of why Christ came to earth, why God became human, was to reveal himself to sinners. It makes no sense when you see these Christian books. Well, the secret to this is that God doesn't want anything to remain a secret. Matter of fact, everything will be poured out on the open plain of God's judgment one day. Augustine says, where I found truth, there I found my God, who is truth itself. Watchman Nee says, when a truth is unfolded by God, it is most naturally becomes a power in man. Who then finds himself able to believe? The second thing that we discuss is truth reveals the reality God created. The reality God created. In a day and a time of relativity where people want to create their own realities, right? And people want to just say, well, this is what I believe to be true. This is what I believe to be false. You don't have to believe that way. And the silliness of this, what we find is people living in deluded thinking, in delusions, trying to find their way to God. But God will only be found in truth. Amen? God will only be found in truth. Now, here's kind of the typical American way of living their life. However they grew up, but we'll take the example, say someone growing up in church. We'll grow up in church, right? But they're surrounded by people who don't take truth seriously. And they're surrounded by teachings that are more give way to pat answers rather than addressing the deep issues of the human heart. This is why the statistic says that 75% of all young people who grow up in church abandon their faith when they reach the university, because we've done nothing to prepare their young minds and their young hearts to know reality according to the truth. To know reality according to the truth. That's why it's so important that we invest in these young minds and these young hearts, so that when they go and try to find their footing in this crazy, messed up, jacked up world, they have some stability from within because God's word is implanted steadfastly there. Amen? But how many young people have had that experience? How many young people grew up in church where they didn't address these issues? How many people grew up in a church where they were more about trying to make people happy than holy? Right? How many of us grew up in churches that were more focused on making people happy than holy? And that is why the entertainment factor is off the charts in so many churches, because we want to entertain. We want people to feel inspired. The truth of it is, notice how you can't get around that phrase. The truth of it is that I want us to be inspired by truth, not feelings. Inspired by truth, not feelings, so that we can grow up and be mature, and that when the Lord holds me accountable for the under-shepherding that he called me to do, for however long he calls me to do it right here at Bull Creek, I can say I can present the people holy and mature, Lord. Wasn't because we always liked it. Wasn't because there wasn't some backbiting and groaning going on. But we stood steadfastly with the truth according to the word of God, not according to our neighbor's feelings or according to the tempest of the tide of this crazy society. But we held forth to the word of God as our authority, as the authority, not one of many. But truth reveals the reality God created. By definition, truth is a fact that has been verified according conformity to reality or actuality. C.S. Lewis says, truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is. So if your cornerstone of your life is not truth, then guess what? The rest of your life will be a delusion. Because truth has to be the foundation. And what happens, to going back to the illustration of the young one who grew up in church and they heard all the stories, but they never really learned them. They heard about them, but no one ever put them in practical use and application. And so then they hit the university years and there's all sorts of independence trying to express itself without a foundation in which to stand on. And oftentimes people will abandon their faith. And then all of a sudden they get focused on making money and a career and trying to keep up with, no offense, Katrina, the Joneses. Until one day they see they are mortal. They will die. And they have invested their entire life on something that is nothing but sand. Oh, they may have fat bank accounts to give their kids and grandkids and material things and land and so forth, but they don't have anything that will last for eternity. And then they start to panic, and then they begin to actually respond to conviction that first began when they were young, but they ignored their whole life. But once they see the end draw near, all of a sudden truth becomes a bit more valuable. Now, my question is, to many people that live that way, why don't you treasure truth now? Why don't you treasure truth now? It doesn't mean that you can't be successful out there, but you put your life under the authority of God so that you live in reality, so that whether you have anything to give or not to give your kids when your time has gone, you've given them the most important thing that you can have a future eternity with, and that is truth. That's truth. Because if you don't, and some of your family end up in the new creation and others end up in that ghastly world we call hell, how much money and how much houses and material things are going to be important to your family then that seem to consume your time today? Right? I'd love to say that the church is different and today and the world has just gone crazy. But let me tell you something. We need a great awakening in God's people to have a hunger and a thirst for truth again. You can scream and holler and throw socks at the TV, at politicians. They aren't the problem. But the church ceasing to be salt and light because of our lack of appetite and now our inward apathy to truth. We have pushed it off on the politicians to answer questions that the church should have been addressing all the while. Amen? Then we talked about truth reveals authority and morality. Joe Kloss, in his book, 12 Steps to Happiness, the truth, he said, will set you free, but first it will hack you off. It will hack you off. And it's like I said, and I expect it to be the same way as a pastor. Same thing that I would say when I was working with clients. I go, if I do my job correctly, at some point you're not going to like me. Because if I speak the truth, it's going to hack you off. My intention is not to hack you off. But if I speak truth, it will. It will convict me. It will get up in my grill. It will point its truthful fingers into the sore places of my life and your life. But if I do my job correctly in preaching the Word of God, there's going to be at times where you're not going to like me. Because your life is not aligned with truth. That's a fact. The same thing I used to tell the clients. Oh, no, there's no way we couldn't like you, Jeff. I mean, you're just kind of laid back. I go, pause. About session 3. They didn't like me. And sometimes it's taking them years after they left to send me an email and go, you know what, I didn't like what you had to say that day. And I've held resentments against you since then. But I came to know that it was true and that your motive was not to hurt my feelings. Your motive was to love me when I was in my self-deceit. But sometimes we have to say hard things out of love. Parents should know that the best, right? Parents should know that the best. The truth reveals our need for authority. In a day and a time where we get a lot more advertisements, humans have been this way since the fall. Don't tell me what to do. I got this, right? Don't tell me what to do. I got this. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. Ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. And there's this constant underlying rebellious nature. And it's like where I would say many Christians are today, they've prayed the sinner's prayer. They have all of the hopes of heaven, but their sanctification within their own heart is still just like it was when they were an enemy to God. Ain't gonna tell me what to do. So therefore, we want the benefits of God, just we don't want the authority that God places on us for those benefits to be received. Amen? Truth reveals the need for authority and the way God constructed us image bearers, us humans, because we're all image bearers. He constructed us in a way where we flourish only within the context of authority. We only flourish that way. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Truth reveals the who actually is authority. And God has placed sub-authorities over us. Truth reveals the ought to in understanding how we are to live. This is the very essence and the basis for morality. Augustine said, a thing is not necessarily true because badly uttered, nor false because spoken magnificently. I like what Paul says, I came to you with one thing in mind, and that was Christ and Him crucified. Francis Chan says, something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Our lives should be holy, given unto Christ, under the authority of His truth, which is His very being. And for a world that is in rebellion to Him, our lives should not make sense to unbelievers. But I agree with Francis Chan that when our lives make sense to unbelievers, we've dropped the ball. When you look at the statistics of divorce and immoral sexuality, there's not much difference at all between the statistics of the church and the world. How sad is that? How sad is that? When the ethics of the church, in the practical sense of how Christians live outside of church services, look very much like the lost neighbors they live with. And yet we want to tell people that we've got the answer. Jesus is the answer. The problem is, there are a lot of people who identify with Him, but who aren't actually with Him. If grace hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. I've never read an incident in the Bible where a person wasn't changed. Either they were drawn to Christ or pushed away from Him, but they could not remain the same when they came into His presence. And yet, we get a little bit too flippant in our comfort in coming with sinful lives in the presence of a holy God. Amen. God's holy. The scripture says heaven and earth fled from His presence. And you want to come up there flippantly? The beauty of Jesus, this is the beauty of Jesus, is that He is the incarnation of the holy God in which heaven and earth fled from. And I get to call Him a brother because I've placed my faith in Him. But I also call Him King. And when I'm in His presence, there better be some reverence of understanding the beauty that I get to call the King of the universe a brother. If there's not a pause in our hearts and our minds when we come into God's presence in prayer, we may not be coming into the presence of the Almighty. Maybe it might be more like our subconscious or something. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that we can't be comfortable in the presence of God. Surely we can. But we better remember who He is as revealed in Scripture, not as revealed in the imagery of often churches. Does that make sense to everybody? Because He is the one who holds breath and life. He is the one who said, "Let there be light." And He is the one who searches the hearts and the secret motives of mankind. The Bible says every word we've said, we'll have to give an account. Uh-oh. And that God is so beautiful that He lets you and I come into His presence anytime we say, "Lord." But then we get off our knees. Even if we get on our knees, we go about our day and don't think about Him anymore or how His truth should affect our decision-making in every other element of our life. We discuss marriage, gender, sexuality, abortion, those hot-button topics. I like what Peter Marshall says, "Lord, where we are wrong, make us willing to change. And where we are right, make us easy to live with." 1 John 1:5-10 says, "This is the message we've heard from Jesus." Notice it wasn't their own telling. "This is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness." Now, who said that? Now, we want to say who? John. But what did John say? Said, Jesus said that. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. How many people who attend church regularly live in lifestyles that are completely antithetical, the opposite of what God would have us how to live and act all chummy when it comes to Jesus? Here's the thing. God knows. My first job was at a Texaco in high school in the summer, and I changed fixed flats, changed oil, and all the other little things. And I remember, you know, the first time I ever changed oil in a vehicle, you know, it said 6 quarts of oil. You know, diesel engines have a little more than that, but 6 quarts of oil. And they got this thing called a dipstick. Wonder where the origin of that come from. And it says, don't put too much, don't have too little. Put it right there. Why? Because the creator of the engine knows where the car will run at peak performance in regards to the oil pressure when it's put in right there. Am I right, John Wayne? Got to ask the mechanic, right? Now, we measure that on the basis of a dipstick. Well, why couldn't I just, if I felt like I think I just, I, you know, I like to have a car that's rich in oil. I think I'll put 9 quarts in it to a car that only needs 6. Any bad things going to happen over time? And then you come to the mechanic, you come to John Wayne, and you go, "John Wayne, hey, brother, I need you to fix this." "Well, what's going on?" "Well, I just got the idea that, I mean, I just feel like I like to have a car rich with oil." "Well, is that what the creator of the engine said?" "No." He'd pull out his books and what kind of vehicle you got. "Well, is this what the creator of the engine says that you need to have in your car?" "No." "So what made you think that you could do that and it'd be okay?" "Well, I just, you know, I thought they'd probably overlook that a little bit. They might let that kind of be one of those marginal rules, those sliding rules." Well, you can tell by the reality of the condition of your now engine, because you have lived that way by putting 9 quarts of oil in a car that only deserves 6. That reality spoke back. Now, what I just gave to you right there is a synopsis of every counseling session I've ever had. That's the truth of it. We were created to run a certain way. And when we, and God, in His loving and glorious favor, gave us a handbook. Yet most Christians aren't in the handbook, and they wonder when they base their lives on their feelings why, when reality does in fact speak back, they don't like the message it has to say, and then want to get mad at God. Good night, I reckon. That is about every conversation I've had with Christians in crisis. Right? Because we don't want to bow to authority, we want the benefits. We want the benefits of the car that'll take us anywhere we want to go, morning, noon, or night, but we don't want to maintain it. And we don't want to follow the directions of the Creator, who says this is where it runs at peak performance. Right? Now, do you think our world might look a little different? Because we can't put these standards on non-believers. Do you think our world would look a little different if Christians actually followed the authority of the prescribed plan that God has for human living in His world, if we would just follow the book? But here's the thing you run across. I run across as a counselor. I've run across it as a pastor. And I guarantee you, John Wayne's run across this as a mechanic. People will want, when you tell them what's going on, ain't going, well, sir, ma'am, you really shouldn't have run 9 quarts of oil in a car that only should have 6 quarts, and you've done that over time, and this is how it's affected your engine. And then they want to buck up to you like you're the fool. Does that make any sense? Logically, no, but it does if you know what I'm talking about, if you ever dealt with people. Right? You can point it out. We're going, well, here's actually what went wrong. You didn't follow the Creator's intentions. And now you want, I'm like, don't kill the messenger. But then you want to get mad at me for telling you the truth because your life's not aligned with truth and you wonder why it's malfunctioning? This ain't rocket science. But that's where we are today in today's church. Well, I don't like what he says. I'm going to go to one of them churches that says I can put 9 quarts of oil in my car. Does that make sense? And that's why people take their toys and go other places, because they don't want to hear the truth. Now, real briefly, Watchman Nee says, to secure one's freedom, the Christian must experience God's light, which is God's truth. And in truth, we find freedom. We cannot understand freedom apart from truth. We don't understand what we are free for without truth. Most of us are focused on the free from, but what are we free for? Right? What are we free for? Truth by nature seeks to set us free. This is the very storyline of Jesus, the truth who sets us free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. We only want to know about what we're free from, but not free for. Warren Wiersbe says this, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. I agree with that, don't you think? St. Thomas Aquinas says this. We have a few quotes and then I'm going to end with an illustration. St. Thomas Aquinas says this, better to illuminate than merely to shine. better to illuminate than merely to shine, to deliver to others contemplative truths than merely to contemplate. Let me remind us, traditions are good. Here's the thing, especially in the cowboy church movement, it's, well, all those traditional churches, let me just blow the guys are out here. If you get a group of humans together, traditions will be made. And the cowboy church movement is as traditional in their traditions as any Baptist, Methodist, Catholic ever been. So don't point the finger at the traditional churches because you are one. Right? That's a fact. But here's what we got to think about. Traditions are good if they revolve around the truth, but are terrible if they don't. Because at that point, familiar traditions can become our greatest roadblock to truth itself. That's why when there's new changes, people go, I don't know if I like this. We've never done it that way before. And what they're saying is, I'd rather choose the familiarity of those familiar traditions than I would live in God's truth. Let us, as people of God, which makes us people of the truth, create in our community traditions rooted deep in God's truth. Traditions are good if they revolve around God's truth. The problem is when familiar traditions separate themselves from God's truth, then those familiar traditions become our greatest roadblock to get back to truth. Kevin Van Hooser says in his book, Pastor Theologians, or The Pastor Becoming a Public Theologian, he says, pastor theologians speak in the imperative mood whenever they urge Christians to become what they are in Christ. Theology cultivates wisdom to the extent that it directs disciples in their particular context to correspond to the renewed created order in Christ. God is recreating this world and wanting to put image bearers in charge. And he's having to get us to surrender, to conform to what? The order in Christ. Doctrine, and I've heard people in this very church want to squash the idea of doctrine. And that tells me they don't know what doctrine really is. Doctrine not only tells us what is and how things are, it also asks us to trust that this is how things are to the point of staking one's life on it. Faith lays hold of what is in Christ and seeks to live into it, or rather to live it out in godly action. We need to have doctrines in our lives so that we can understand the truth about God. There are windows into the divine. If you say you want to know God, you need to know doctrines. But in our anti-authority, our anti-truth, we don't need to have all that stuff. Just silly. Why is this the case? Because truth, the eternal truth, sets us free to trust that which actually is. Now I want to give you an illustration of kind of our lives. How's that sound? If you think that sounds good, you are tone deaf. I asked how that sounds. Some of y'all is nodding your heads. If I said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How'd that go? Was that easy to the ears? Do you know that's how most of our lives sound to God? It takes different meaning when we have a visual or audible effect to it, does it? Because most of us have reduced worship as coming and singing songs. Now, after the first of the year, we're going to do a series on worship to kick off the new year. But here's the thing, and we're going to get into things you never even thought about. But many people will come and they'll kick their head back and holy hallelujahs, and they'll sing Amazing Grace, while every aspect of their life is in disorder and chaos in regards to the truth. You can't go live like the devil from 12 o'clock on Sunday to 8:30 the next Sunday and come in here and think you're going to worship Christ. Are you so arrogant to think that you're going to pull the wool over his eyes? You can pull it over my eyes, right? I'm one of you. But that's how sadly most Christians are living. And do you know why? Well, how can you say that? Look at our world. Look at our country. But we'll come in and
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
And how, I mean, if I did every song like, would that not be annoying? Would you not just want to pack up and go home? Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm also. There are a lot of people who gather under the guise of Jesus, but not in the name of Jesus. There are a lot of services, I'd have to say, that probably Jesus didn't get the invitation to be there. Does that make sense? But, if I can fix this. Now what I got on this guitar, matter of fact, I got two of them, one here and one there. It's called a tuner. And what I'm tuning to is 440. If you play instruments, you'll know what that means. But it's the standard of tuning. Now, I tune four strings. But I thought, man, them other two, that's kind of want to keep to myself. That one string's hobbies. I mean, that shouldn't really, you know, interfere with my whole Christian journey. Right? How many of us do that? If the air of our life was six strings, we'll tune maybe up to four of them and go, isn't that enough?
Amazing.
Let me get this where you can hear it. I want you to enjoy this.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
How'd that sound? Not good? I'm going to go back and check these. Oh, there it is. That's all that bad Saturday night living. And that right there is a marriage gone bad. See? It'll disturb men, women, and children. Y'all stand with me, and we'll close with this.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When we've been there, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. For we've known it days but to sing God's praise than we first begun. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God.
Now, did the tune-in sound a little better? Do you think that that might be a little more praiseworthy to the Lord that we say we want to worship? May our lives go out and let the Lord tune us to truth by getting into His Word and not just making it become head knowledge, but heart knowledge as we apply it to the decisions that we make, so that when we come and sing songs like Amazing Grace or with the rest of the band, we actually, in fact, do worship God because our lives are in tune with His truth in all other areas. Amen? And in that, we change the world. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life, I pray, Lord, You take this message in this series in which we learn to love the truth. I pray, God, that You would embed it in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we will be aware of all the decisions of our lives in regards to how we tune our life to truth. Lord, let us not any longer come in with the nonsense of thinking that we're going to worship You while we live like the rest of the world, out of tune to Your truth. Help us, God, know Your truth deeper and to share it with others, because in that we will find the freedom that You seek to give us. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.